You're not going to be seeing me up here week after week after week, okay? So we're going to put a structure together, and the brothers are going to get together when we meet next and discuss the type of things that we're going to look at doing. What I wanted to do today is kind of a brief intro into some ideas about how you can teach people outside the body of Christ. Now, today we're going to be blessed with two baptisms, which we really give honour and glory to God for that. It's wonderful. And that is what this is all about. You know, it's about bringing ourselves to Christ. And so what I thought we'd do, rather than introduce a new series or a new topic or anything else at this time, is to look specifically at this aspect of how we can teach people. I'll give you a rundown. This is the type of thing maybe I would do if I'm out in the street talking with a stranger in the city. And so these are things that you can use. And hopefully it will be beneficial to the younger people as well. Because this is all about coming to Christ. It is a Bible study, so you're welcome to add anything or join into anything or question anything. That's what this is to do with. And it's more of a very unique method of teaching. So for example, you may be out in the community, you may meet somebody on the bus, and you may ask this question, and I've asked this question before. The question is, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? The reason that I sometimes ask that question, I have on occasions been asked to officiate over funerals where the people aren't even members of the church. And you think to yourself, what can you say? What can you say? Are you going to heaven? You know, if you speak to people in the community, are you going to heaven? Now, to answer these things, it's biblical. Use the Bible. That's the only one. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God is the best tool to use. We don't have to worry too much about our own ability. We just have to rely upon God's Word. And so, just for an example now, I don't know if any of the young people want to do some of the readings here. I've put all the passages up here. It's from the New King James Version that I've printed. Now, I typed this up at 1 o'clock this morning, so hopefully there's no spelling mistakes. There may have been, but hopefully not. So, 2 John 5:13, does anybody want to read that?
I write this thing to you, who believes in the name of Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Okay, have you ever met a Christian and when you speak to them you say, do you know you're going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. What does that say? Who do you think he's talking to when he says, I write to these things to you who believe? Who do you think that's referring to? Those who believe in the name of the Son of God. The thing is that sometimes Christians, even Christians, find it hard to accept that they have eternal life. For the writings are written so that you do know, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so the question is, do you know for sure that you will go to heaven? Well, the only way we can know that is if we look at the teaching. Right, the things that are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. God wants his people to know. And so one of the things that I always like to speak to people about in the community or anything else is, you know, if you're going to heaven, I hope so. Well, listen, the Word of God wants you to know. God wants you to know. And so therefore, he talks about the things that are written, the things that are written down so that you may know. Then the question is this, they'll say, well, okay, then, but what has been written? What has been written? What is it that is written down that enables us to know? What is it that is recorded? Then we come to this. Somebody read that, John 8:24.
Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. When you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
Okay, thank you, brother. Would you say that's life and death situation? I mean, sorry, sir.
Is that alive?
Yeah, it's one or the other. It's the reality of it. You know you're going to heaven? I hope so. Well, no, we should know we're going to heaven. Because the reason we should know is that the things are being written so that we know. God wants you to know that you're going to heaven. And so therefore, we go to what is written. And what is written says that I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am me, you will die in your sins. That's the seriousness of the message that we have. That means that when I'm sitting on a bus with somebody I don't know, if they don't know Christ, if they're not aware of the teaching, they'll die in their sins. In other words, it is a life and death situation. And so for me, this is one of the things, you know, when you meet people in the community, when you meet people in the street, the question is, what do they know? You know, the importance of the gospel, the importance of the message is it's good news. And so therefore, you know, when we go back to the start, when we looked at that right at the beginning, you know, do you know for sure that you will go to heaven? Well, I want you to know, so I've written them down for you. That's what I've done, I write these things down for you, so that you may know that you can go to heaven. And so therefore, what is written is that he says to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe. So, to know if you're going to heaven is to know whether you have accepted him. Because it says you'll die in your sins if you do not believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have to believe. And so that is the kind of thought process that we can have when talking to our friends and family. Very simple start to a conversation relating to people's salvation. Is this not a life and death message? And the answer is yes, it is. That's what we have. That's what we have. Imagine a house on fire and the people are asleep. If you was outside the house, you would be screaming and shouting and calling the people out of the house. I want you out, I want you out. Get out of the house. That is the message that we have, which is so powerful. So we have the message of Jesus. The question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? So I ask somebody, you're going to heaven for sure, I hope so. Well, I'm going to tell you the Bible can guarantee you, tell you that you can know that you're going to heaven. The message that we have is life-changing because it's life and death. This is talking about you either live or die. If you live, you accept. If you die, you reject. But that was the choice that you had. But therefore, we have this message of Jesus. This is the hope that we have. Matthew 16, 13, 14, and 15. Someone go ahead and read.
When he actually looked at the region of Caesarea, he asked the disciples, saying, what do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Samaritan answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, better than you is our Bajana, for flesh and blood are not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.
Amen. So that we may know, the Bible reveals the message to us. Now note this in the passage, the question is, who do men say that I am? That I am the Son of Man? Because of course he's here in the flesh, speaking with them in the flesh. They say that they refer to who? They refer to prophets. They refer to John the Baptist. They refer to Elijah and Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, the question is, that's what people perceive me as. If you go into the community and ask people who Jesus is, they're going to give you all kinds of answers. They're going to give you all kinds of answers. But the only answers that we have are the biblical answers. And so Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the key. Because when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the Son of God. We're going to go into that as well. Because so when people talk about Christ, who is Christ? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And there, no doubt as well, my Father has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. That's how he was revealed to me. The Son of who? The Son of God. Referring to the Son of God. Now, What else must we believe about his identity? Okay, he's the Son of God. So I can talk to people about Jesus and say, Jesus is the Son of God. But there's more to it than that. Look at this passage. Any young people want to read it?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God.
Okay. So, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word translation, Logos. Logos. It's an expression of thought. Okay? It's the Word. The Word is there to be brought down to man, to be revealed to man. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. And here we see, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now notice that. So we're talking about Jesus. What must we know and believe about the identity of Jesus Christ? Well, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. In Colossians chapter 1, it says he is the image of the invisible God. The Greek translation for image is prototos. That is the exact representation. So if I look in the mirror, on the other side of the glass, as you look at the glass, the reflection is all a reflection. That isn't what this is talking about here when it's talking about the Son of God. You see, when we look in the mirror, we see a reflection of ourselves. Now, the prototos is the exact representation. So it's like him looking at him, but he's there as a whole, as a unit. It's the exact representation. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Now, in Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Colossians, talking about Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, he, that's Jesus, is the image, the prototos, the exact representation of the living God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. In other words, everything that was created by him, which makes him who? Who does it make him? If he's there in the beginning as creator, if he's the Word becomes flesh, if he was there before all things, who is it?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus then? Jesus is who? In the flesh.
God.
There you go. The exact representation. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's interesting, I've used this illustration before. Grace and truth. In the Old Testament days, the Pharisees were full of truth. And if you imagine a skeleton, and the skeleton represents truth. If all you have is truth, all you have is a skeleton chasing after you. So you're going down the street and the Pharisees are going along and they're teaching and shouting and preaching and telling you what you've got to do, and there's no grace at all. Now the grace is like the skin that goes over the skeleton. And so the appeal is different. It's in an appearance that where it got, that's the grace of our Saviour. When Jesus comes, he comes in human flesh, and he is not full of grace, but he's also full of truth as well. In the church, you'll find some members maybe that they maybe have a lot of good Bible knowledge. So you know they're like the truth. And they've got a solid teaching. And then you have other people who kind of got this grace, they're more loving, more compassionate in some areas, you know. But when we talk about Jesus, the Word becoming flesh, dwelling among us, beholding his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, that is Jesus. That can only happen because he is the Son of God. And so Jesus, the Son of God, becomes flesh on this earth. So as we said, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the expression of thought. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, this is the point. We see this teaching the Son of God is God in the flesh. When Jesus came down to this earth, he came as part of the Godhead. Three, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, the three is part of the Godhead. So when Jesus is upon the earth, with his scruffy hair, and his very basic walk, and you know, it wasn't appealing, the Bible teaches that he wasn't appealing to look at. He was just your normal average guy, and he would have had, I'm sure he, at times he would have been dirty like everybody else. He wasn't just walking around like a clean, unclean. And he would have had sores on his feet from all his walking and all of these things. Here we see that this is the Son of God. And the reason that the people did not know him and did not recognize him was because what was they looking for? They was looking for the physical. If you look at, we've been studying kings in the Bible. If you look at King Saul, Saul's described as handsome, good looking, tall, pleasant to look at. That was King Saul. In fact, he was tall, he stood out in the crowd, and when people saw him, he was this appealing guy. If you remember, when the people asked God for a king, they already had a king, their king was in heaven. Well, they wanted a king like all the other nations, and so what they did was they called upon God for a king, and eventually God said, well, I need you a king. It'd be interesting how God gives them a king that is appealing, something that they're looking for. When Jesus the Savior comes, he comes looking nothing like what the world perceives a king to look like, but he was everything in relation to his the way he was. That is what we talk about. We talk about full of grace and truth, because something about him was that he had this appearance that was very basic and very normal, but his message was big. The people, the reason that the world did not recognize Jesus while he was here was because the world was looking through the eyes of men. The world was looking for a king as in what they would see, riding on a white horse with all his armory and looking like a proper king. That was not the king, the Son of God. The true Son of God who came down to this earth, he came down in such a way that you recognized him through who he was and through what he represented and through how he taught. He was the Son of God, but he was also God in the flesh on this earth. When Jesus came to earth, the question is, did he leave his Godhead in heaven then? Because, he wasn't appealing. He was just a basic looking guy. He rode on donkeys, he walked, he had sandals on, he would go to places and have to have his feet washed because they'd be dirty. And the answer is this, Colossians 2 verse 9. Okay. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily on this earth. So whilst he was on this earth, his full form of the Godhead was shown through that. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, when Jesus came down to this earth, he did not relinquish his part of the Godhead. But he came down as part of the Godhead to fulfill that part of the task that was there to be fulfilled. And so therefore, he dwells on the earth as the Son of God still, but relinquishes all of the powers for himself to utilize everything only for the glory. Remember, we referred to this before, when Jesus ever performed miracles, he performed them for other people. He never performed anything for himself. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well in Sychar in Samaria, when Jesus tells his disciples to go and get food, we're talking about a man who can feed 5,000 from a few loaves and fish. And so this is a man who never did anything for himself, and yet in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did you know that God the Father calls his own Son God? And so people may find that unusual, you know, is that right? And it's in the scriptures, isn't it? Hebrews 1 verse 8.
But the song says, your throne goes up forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom.
Okay. So, but to the Son is who? Jesus, Jesus on the earth. But to the Son, He saves. Who saves Him? With a capital H, it's God, yes, sir. So, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So, the significance of this, remember, we talk about how can we tell people about Christ? How can we explain to people? You know, I'm sitting on the bus, how can I say to somebody, do you know you're going to heaven? Have you ever met Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? Well, Jesus is the Son of God, but He's also part of the Godhead. He is God in the flesh. He came down to this earth with a specific plan and a specific role. And as we said at the beginning in the study, we asked the question that we're going to ask, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, the Bible says that God wants you to know. And so the only way you can know is through the Holy Word. And these are the things that He reveals to each one of us. Who does Jesus Himself claim to be? So who does He claim Himself to be? It's very important to listen from His own voice as well. We've seen the written words in John 9, 58. Anybody recall any other time in the Bible where that I am was used? In the Old Testament.
Well, Moses.
Yeah, in the... The burning bush. I am. Translated, Ego Ivy. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, that's significant, then he says, I am. Now, in them days, of course, with the translation and with the understanding, they would know exactly what he was saying. They know exactly what he's saying. I am revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. That's as God presented himself to Moses in the burning bush. I am. And then he says, also before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, I am. And he's referring to himself, therefore, as God. And so he said, I am. We must believe Jesus is God. And that's part of what we're doing as we look and see the concept of what this is all about. You know, we are sharing the message of salvation, and we want to reveal to people. I think Brother Dylan actually put a article, which I spotted it, about Gnosticism, Gnostics. During the time of the New Testament church, especially in the times of Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea and places like that, they had these problems that were coming in within the church where there were heresies that came in, and one of them was called Gnosticism, or Gnostics. They were the Gnostics. And these people were people who, they kind of overpowered the church by saying, we have all the answers, we got all the correct answers, we got all the facts. And what they did was they sought in some ways to undermine Jesus's physical being on the earth. Being the fact that, of course, Jesus had to be flesh to die. He had to be physical to die. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. But the Gnostic religion and faith was trying to undermine that. They tried to undermine Him in relation to what He did. Now, these heresies, of course, were overpowered by the likes of the Apostle Paul, who talked against them and said, these men are false teachers, this is false doctrine. These messages are incorrect, because what the people do is they take away the fact that Jesus is God. They take away the fact that Jesus is who He was on this earth. And so it's important when we're teaching people that they understand this message. We must believe Jesus is God or we'll die in our sins. And so again, remember, this is a life and death message that we have to share with the world. This is how urgent it is. You know, it's life and death. And so for us, you know, the message that we have, this message of salvation, is powerful. And God wants people to know that they have eternal life. God wants people to understand that the life beyond this earth, there is an eternal life. And so therefore, what we have is the message of salvation, the same message that we have. Again, in our class, we're studying King Hezekiah. What King Hezekiah did was inherited the mess of his father. So his father made such a mess of the nation of Judah. He brought in false idols. He placed idols on the hilltops, on the mountaintops. He had Asherah poles, which represented the female deity. If you remember during the wilderness, when the Israelites were sinning, and God sent a plague of snakes, and these snakes would bite the people. And then if you remember, God said to Moses, he wanted to make a bronze snake, stick it on a pole, and lift it up in the desert. And when the people are bitten by a snake, if they look up, they'll be healed. And of course, the significance of that was that the snake, the bronze snake that was made by Moses, was not a powerful thing. It was the action that was powerful. The baptistry, the water's not powerful, it's the action that's powerful. You know, I wouldn't, after a baptistry, go and fill a bucket up and take the water over and go and start worshipping it. What the people did in the time of Hezekiah through his father Ahaz was that they worshipped this bronze statue. They worshipped it. And so Hezekiah inherited this mess. We've been discussing this. He inherited this mess, and he was a good king. Hezekiah was in line from David all the way through. He was in line. He was a good king. From David all the way through to Hezekiah, he was the first good king. In fact, he was referred to as the one who took after his father David. Of course, his father was not David, but he saw it in that way. Now, the point is this. What Hezekiah is set to do, and we're talking about the fact that the Judah at that time were bankrupt because all their money had been used to pay off alliances and to pay off to have these unified relationships with other tribes, and he bankrupt the city when his father died. Hezekiah inherited that mess. The first thing that Hezekiah set out to do was to repair the mess of the spiritual standing of the people of Judah. He didn't go out to start to sort their financial problems out. He didn't go out to build up the armies. But he said, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to take down the altars in the high places. We're going to move the Asherah poles that the people are using, and we're going to take down the bronze statue, and we're going to destroy it and break it. I'm going to open up the temple of God so that the people can return back to worship. And I'm going to put everything back in place, and we're going to consecrate everything and bring everything back to where it should be. Now, the point is this. Our life is about going back to the beginning. It's about going back to what God intended for us. It's not about restoration. It's not about adding something new. But it's about taking things back. And so the Word of God is about bringing people back. It's about taking people back to the Word of God. Not taking them to something new like the world would do, but taking them back to the basics. And so we must believe Jesus is God and we'll die in our sins. And so therefore our task is to take people back to where they are. You know, we can fix things for people, we can help people, we can show benevolence. But the most important task that we have is to lead people to Christ and bring them back to Him. Matthew 4, verse 16 and 17.
When they had been baptized, Jesus came up with him from the water, and behold, the heaven was opened to him, and I saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "He is my beloved Son, in whom I am well."
Okay, thank you, brother. Okay, three persons in the Godhead. We have Jesus, okay, the Son of Man, the Son of God on this earth. We see here the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So this is when Jesus was baptized. Remember, this is John's baptism. It's a baptism of repentance. You know, Jesus was the sacrifice, of course. And so once Jesus was dead and buried and rose from the grave, of course, the new covenant came into place, and then we had to be baptized in the name of Jesus. But at that time, this baptism of repentance took place, and we see Jesus was there, the Son of God. We see the Spirit of God was there, descending like a dove that came down upon him. And we also see or hear, "This is my beloved Son," that's the voice of God, the Father. "And so, to whom I will well please." This is the breakup of the God that we have. So I want you to see what Jesus is called. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He's a mediator. So God came down to this earth in human form in flesh, and he came to be a mediator. Now the question is this: why do I need a mediator? Why do you need a mediator? Why was it necessary for him to come down to be a mediator for me, to be my spokesman? Why is that? Isaiah 59 verse 2.
"But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear."
Okay. Separated from God, so he will not hear. I want you to notice something here. Your iniquities have separated you from God. So God is not drawn away from us, but we are drawn away from him. We're separated from him. And he says there, "and your sins have hidden his face from you." You know, your self is veiled over with sin. That is what this is all about. That's what our life is about. When I'm talking to people in the street, I say, "Do you understand this? It's our iniquities that have separated us from God. But what God wants to do is bring you back. He wants to bring you back, like Ezekiel was trying to bring the people back to the beginning, where they needed to be. So too, our iniquities have separated us from God. Our sins have hidden his face from you, so that he won't hear you." And so therefore, Jesus becomes the mediator. Jesus becomes the mediator. So what has separated us from our God is our sins. What can save us, though? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And so the point is this, that the separation that we have, the mediation between the God and the earth and heaven, this God-head relationship that we see, is that he becomes our mediator. And it's through the gospel of Christ, the power of God, that is what will bring people to Christ. That is what brings us to Christ. It says there, "for the Jew first and also for the Greek." There's no separation. This is for all of mankind. This is for everyone. Now, what is the power of God to save us? The gospel is the power of God to save us. So I can sit on the bus with a stranger and I can tell them anything I like. I can tell them all the good things about the fellowships, Lord, and you'll enjoy the fellowship dinners, and that won't save a person. What I have to do is share the gospel and say, "Listen, the Son of God come down to this earth for you because he loves you. He came to be a mediator for you because you're separated from him because of sin. But he's going to mediate, he's going to intercede for you. He's going to break down that barrier, and he is going to make everything right." So the gospel of Christ.
"Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures."
Okay, thank you, brother. You notice I've highlighted some of these. "I declare to you the gospel." That's all we have. That's all we have. Declare the gospel, the good news. Jesus came for you. What was it saying? It says, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you sang. In other words, they received it, and it changed them, it turned them, it made a difference, by which also you were saved. So I declare the gospel, and you're saved by that gospel, not by anything that I have done. However, all I did was declare it to you. I preached it to you, and which also you received, and in which you stand. In other words, I preached the gospel, you received it, and it's changed you. So I can't change a person, I can't save a person, all I can do is declare the good news. Then he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ, this is the message, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, as the Bible is written in the world. This is the message that we have is written in the world. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that, and then there's the message, he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. So Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, Jesus' resurrection. Why did he do each of these things? Ephesians 1 verse 7.
In him we have redemption of truth, you know, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Okay, so the word becomes flesh, comes down to the earth, he brings this message of good news. He lives his life, fulfills the prophecies. He's crucified, he's buried, and he's risen. In him we have redemption through his blood. If Jesus didn't die, we'd have no redemption. We'd have no redemption. So the message that we have, remember at the beginning, that you may know, I've written these things that you may know. We can be sure, if we, in him, we have redemption through his blood. That is a fact, it's a written fact. Give your life to Christ, and you'll have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of your sins, according to the riches of his grace, which is beyond measure. It's beyond measure that he has to give. In his death, we reach his blood. And so Jesus had to die in order for us to have the salvation, and that's the message. The Word became flesh, he dwelt amongst his people, he brought that message, and then he gave himself on a cross, shed his blood, and through that blood, we have forgiveness. We have redemption. Jude 24, verse 4.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, which with exceeding joy.
Okay, so his death takes care of our sins. That's what it does. Takes care of our sins. Well, that's sorted. I become a Christian, I give my life to him in baptism, you go down into the water, you come up cleansed. Well, there's not a sin left. He doesn't like us, he's blotted. He doesn't come back up and say, oh, by the way, what you did before you was baptized. It's cleansed. Clean start. And his death takes care of our sins. That's what his death did. But why were you stuck? 1 Corinthians 14, 23.
But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who are fallen asleep. For since by man come death, by man also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming.
Okay, so even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We were dead. We were done. But by the love of our God, who sent his Son down upon the earth, his blood cleanses us. But because of his resurrection, we too have this eternal promise. You know, each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming. So here we see Christ is risen from the dead. That was imperative. It had to happen. Even the leaders understood that in the day because they did everything they could to make sure that no one could do anything to take his body. But they couldn't hold back. They couldn't hold him back. So Jesus takes care of our grace problem. And so the gospel brings us this.
has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Okay, so that's our message. It is now being revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, what has he done? He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel, the message, through what he has done, through that gift that was given us, means that we have eternal life. Do you know that if you was to die tomorrow, you go to heaven? Well, the Bible says, I want you to know. And so I've written these things down so you can know that his blood brings you into contact with the redemption. His resurrection brings you into contact with this eternal life. And so everything that he fulfilled according to Scripture was done. And if we observe and follow the plan that he has in place, then we receive eternal life. Romans 5:10.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Okay, so earlier we were talking about being separated from God. And earlier we were talking about how God was a mediator because we were separated, you remember? God couldn't hear us because we had separated ourselves from him. But here we say we were enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So his death of his Son brings us back to his presence. It brings us back into the presence of God. And so as a Christian, you can know. Wake up and know. Don't wake up in the morning and question your salvation. If you have done according to the will of God, then you will know. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't sin, or it doesn't mean that we can't turn the back on God, or it doesn't mean that we can't reject God again. But as long as we stay on the path, we have salvation through this reconciliation to God through the death of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus had to die in order to reconcile us to our God. And that is the blessing that we have. So must we confess Christ and believe the gospel? I'm going to read through these quickly myself now because I just want to get to the conclusion. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confessing Christ. Now that doesn't just mean that if I make a confession I'm now saved, but it's part of the plan and the process. You know, if I build a bridge across this baptistry and I believe it's there, and I confess that will save me, you still won't save me till I cross it. I've still got to get to the other side, but it's the process. That if you confess Christ as Lord, if you believe that he's your Lord, you don't have no problem following the plan that he has put in place. We need to change. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. So just through the list of all the things that will stop us from, prevent us from entering the kingdom of God. We have to change and turn. And so our life is changing. Why? Because of the gospel. Because of the power of the message. Because of what Christ has revealed to us through his holy word. Because God says, I want you to know you're going to heaven. So all these things matter. Listen, you'll know you go to heaven when you're rejecting all these things of the world and putting them aside and saying, I'm having no part in them. Because this unrighteousness are the things that will prevent me from inheriting the kingdom of God. What if we don't change? Well, if we don't change, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so again, this aspect of repentance is imperative. You've got to turn your life around. You've got to change it in a different direction. But when you find Jesus Christ, you'll have no problem wanting to do that. Because you want to please God. You want to be the best you can be for him. And so, again, these things help us. We'll just come to the conclusion. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And of course, we look at the vengeance, and that's what we're escaping. We want to get away from everything that takes us away from the possibility of our eternal life. And then Romans 6, 3 through 6, or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Unless we are buried in water, we cannot be resurrected. Jesus couldn't raise from a tomb unless he was put into it. And so baptism is imperative. Baptism is imperative. We are baptized into Christ Jesus and into his death. In other words, we recreate this death, this burial, and this resurrection coming up into a newness of life. And God, we thank that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so we are buried, we are raised, our old self is put to bed, to death, sorry, and we walk new with him. And that is the message that we have. And just to finish off, Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you become a Christian, when you are immersed in water, you are clothed with Christ. You know, we talk about grace and truth. Well, now we're clothed with Jesus Christ, his grace, his beauty, that is a beauty that is held within. And of course, the truth is the teaching that we have. So our new walk is not going to be easy. It's very important. It's not going to be easy because the devil is going to do everything he can to try and trip us. I sometimes say the easiest thing is being baptized. The hardest thing is staying on the track, but that is what you do. And do you know why we do it? Because of the love that we have with our God. And so the message of salvation is that. And now while you're waiting, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is our message that we have. The message of salvation is a beautiful message. It's a wonderful message. And it's something that we can share with the world and let them know. You know, this life holds nothing. But with Christ, we have everything through him. I'm sorry that it's gone on a little bit. We're just about finished. Is there anything just before we conclude in prayer?
Probably.
Yes, sir. Yeah, go ahead, please.